Today we're finishing up the book of 2 Thessalonians, and the title of the message is Productive Waiting. Basically, it comes down to what do we do while we're waiting for the Lord to return. Now, chapter 2 concluded with the fact that we as believers should be established, that we should be grounded in the Word of God, our Bibles. Paul spoke to us also about God comforting our hearts and establishing us in every good word and in every good work, and that we should be loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should fulfill the calling that He created us for. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul spoke about the wonderful position that we have in Christ, that we are chosen. It says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. We are called by God to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul says that we have certain responsibilities as Christians. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And in this chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's telling the Thessalonians exactly the same thing as he said in Ephesians. Take a look at verse 1 and 2. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul wants us to know that the word of God enables the believer to walk before a wicked world. We are to lead others, not follow the world to destruction. We are called to lead, not follow. The Word of God establishes us. The word means to bolster someone up, to take a fighting stance, to firmly plant your feet, to set your face towards the goal that He's given you. He wants you to be firmly established in a few different things. If we look at the start of this passage, it says, finally, brothers, or finally, brethren, or we could say, finally, brothers and sisters. He's coming to the conclusion of this letter. However, I think this is the second time that he said that he's finishing. He said it once already, and he ended chapter 2. He says it again here. Then he thinks of another thought, and then he ends with another. So, he's like most pastors. Anyways, he set a precedent, right. It goes on to say, pray for us. Prayer is something that every believer can engage in. Every believer has the privilege of doing. It is something that we should do. But why? Because we're commanded to. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Take a look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. It says here, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for who? For you. For me. It's one of these, what's the will of God? Here's one of them. He wants you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's go on over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Every good work must have prayer behind it in order to succeed. Every successful worker for God, those that are being used by God, have people who are praying for them. Paul is asking the Thessalonians for prayer so that the word of the Lord may have free course or speed ahead and be honored. Now, Paul had a unique ministry. Not only was he an apostle chosen by the Lord himself, but he was also fulfilling several roles. He was an evangelist, he was a missionary, he was a pastor, and he was a teacher. And here, Paul is acting as their pastor. He's instructing them in the word, and he's attempting to comfort them and to counsel them also. Here he encourages them to pray. He says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Here he's referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Take a look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." What they were doing after Paul left, their works, their good works and their actions, because of what Paul taught them, they went out and started proclaiming the word and the gospel throughout the region, throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, and fed into people that went even further. And Paul says here that their faith in God went forth everywhere, so that when he met somebody, he didn't even have to tell them about what happened. They already knew because of what the Thessalonians had done already. Paul's saying, "Pray for me because I want that fruit too. I want what I'm doing to go forth ahead of him like it happened in Thessalonica." Paul wants to have that same kind of fruit in his ministry. So he asks them to pray for him. Now, we cannot pray for Paul anymore. He's gone home. But we can pray for Pastor Al. We can pray for Pastor Troy. We can pray for anyone who gets up here or in any church and proclaims the word of God. And that whatever is proclaimed here can go forth and be fruitful. Just like it says in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, which says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed and the thing for which I sent it. God's Word is active and it's living. And when it's proclaimed forth, it goes out and it accomplishes the purpose for which it went forth. The Word of God, as we have it in our Word, needs to be exalted by everyone today. But many times it just sits on the shelf collecting dust for those that have them. I think America probably has one of the biggest libraries of Bibles ever. I know I probably have in our house probably 20, maybe. You probably have a lot of them also. And I know in a lot of houses, they sit there and do nothing. I'm not saying this against you. I'm just saying the church in general. Most of the words of God don't ever get opened during the week. You might come and bring them on Sunday and maybe open them up for a little bit, and that's all that they're ever opened throughout the week. We're supposed to use these as food. The Word of God, the bread of life. This is our bread that we're supposed to have. It's more important than physical bread. We can pray that people will exalt the Word of God in their own lives. We can pray for people who believe and profess in the Word of God that they will get into it and that they will find out what it says. I've asked in several places, hey, how many of you have read through your Bible all the way? Staggering number of people who haven't. And I'm not trying to convict anybody. I'm just saying that we need to read all of it. Go through all of it. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with. He's there for us. One of His jobs is to recall the Word of God for us to use when we need to use it. But if we haven't read all of it, how can He give us the tools we need? Paul is asking for prayer as a pastor. And pastors have a great responsibility, and they're held to higher standards. Also, pastors have to deal with all kinds of different people. Some people are unreasonable. Here, Paul is asking for prayer that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. In the church body, do you know that there's evil and wicked men in the church? There are tares among the wheat. And we're not called to go and pluck them up and cast them out. But we are called to be discerning. And that it's His job to take care of them later. But our pastors have to deal with them. So we should pray for them that they're able to deal with these type of people and the different needs that we have as a body of Christ. There's an example that says evangelists are like obstetricians. They deliver the baby, but then they hand it off. Evangelists are kind of like that. They may get people saved, and then what happens? A lot of crusades, they get people saved, but then what happens? No one follows up. Well, an obstetrician usually hands the baby over to a pediatrician. And the pediatrician is the one who counsels the mom and dad and such on how to take care of the baby, what is the baby's diet, any sicknesses and that sort of thing. Well, that's like the pastor. They're there to help us as children, as baby saints, as sick Christians, that sort of thing. That's kind of their job. So we are to pray that they can take care of those things also. Another reason pastors need prayer is because the spreading of the gospel is hindered probably more by the people inside the church than outside the church. Each of us is called to share our faith and to share the goodness, but oftentimes we don't, and that we criticize those that do. But what would happen instead of tearing those people down that are sharing the gospel, that we prayed for them, that we empowered them with our prayers, that they could go forth and do the work of the ministry, that they do bring people in, that we can then minister to them as a body? Some are called to plant, some are called to water, some are called to harvest. But all three groups need your prayers. Paul continues on, "For not all have faith. Not all hold to the doctrines taught by the apostles." The foundation of the church is built upon the doctrines and the teachings that the apostles laid down. And that's what we should be teaching each time that we come together. The foundations, the standards, the precepts, the doctrines that were originally taught, we should be emphasizing each time we get together. It is one thing to hold the truth of Christ's coming, to love His appearance, but is another to walk worthy of that truth. What does that mean? Because this is the point that Paul's trying to make in this section. If we really love His appearing, we will prove it by our relationship to the Word of God and by our walk with Him throughout our lives. Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." I may let Him down every single time, every day. But He's faithful, and He's never let me down. He is faithful. We are not. He is faithful. The family memory verse is this verse. And it's one that we should all hold very dear to us. It says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will build you up. He will help you to take that fighter stance and to go forth and be emboldened for Him. And He will," it says here, "guard you against the evil one." He's there. Will we go through trials and tribulations? Absolutely. Guaranteed. You will. That's part of it. And as I think it was Al last week was telling us, that, you know, you have Christians out there saying, "Oh, come to Jesus. Everything's going to be fine. He'll bless you. He'll give you whatever." And you know what? That's malarkey. It's not true. If anything, you might have it worse. And as we go on further, and as Islam starts getting more and more and keeps coming further and further, we may have tribulations and persecutions like we've never seen before. But this verse says, "He is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. He will be right there with you all the way to the end." Whose end? Your end. God has given us a tool to use to be established. What is that tool? It's right here. He's given us the Word of God as a tool for each one of us to be able to establish ourselves by learning what is in this Word. Quick point. You see a lot of Islamic people, "You can't burn this book," the Quran. you can't burn this book, and they get all up, and we got to kill you and everything and that sort of thing. You know what? This physical thing is just a bunch of paper. It's just a bunch of paper. What makes it holy? It's the words that are inside of it. Why do they need to defend a God who is not our God? Allah is not our God. He is a moon deity. He is a false God. Don't let anybody tell you that we're worshiping the same God. If you hear that, please correct them. It is not true that He is the same God. Totally, absolutely different. And it doesn't matter if someone says, I'm going to come burn your Bible. Go for it. It's not, this is not God. It's the ideas and the words of these pages that tell us who God is. Be bold. Be faithful to Him. Have fidelity towards Him in the coming months, years, because we are going to be persecuted. By coming to the Word and reading it diligently and applying its truth, its precepts, its principles, it can influence each of our lives. The Lord operates and He works through His Word. The Holy Spirit's job, as I said before, was to help us recall what His Word says when we need it most. But He can't help us if we haven't read it. God's Word will keep us from evil, but only if we apply its knowledge and its wisdom. Someone once said, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. It's kind of true. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we commanded. As Christians, we are commanded to do certain things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 27. Skip on over there, please. Paul gives a list of 22 commandments. Do you remember what they were? It's okay, I'm going to go through them anyways. Real quick. 1. Comfort or encourage one another in the faith. 2. Edify one another or build one another up. 3. Know those who work among you. In other words, who are your spiritual leaders? Know who they are. 4. Esteem those workers very highly. In love for the work's sake. 5. Be at peace among yourselves. 6. Warn those that are unruly. 7. Comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted. This means those fearful of moving out for God. God wants them to do something, but they're timid. They're fearful of what might happen, or that God won't provide everything, and you know, they just don't want to. It says here, comfort them. Help them get through that. Because if God gives you something to do, guess what? He'll provide the means to do it. We just need to step out and do it. 8, support the weak in faith. Those that are weak in faith, we are to support. 9, be patient towards all men. We're not to lose our temper over other people and what they do and that sort of thing. 10, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. In other words, don't fight amongst ourselves with one another. 11, do what is good among ourselves and among all men. 12, rejoice evermore. 13, pray without ceasing. 14, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for us. 15, quench not the spirit. In other words, don't refuse to do what God wants you to do. 16, despise not prophesying. In other words, don't despise the teachings from the Word of God. Don't despise it when someone gets up here and says something and you don't like it and you're just kind of, I don't want to do that. Don't do that. He's telling you, he's commanding you, don't do that. 17, prove all things. We're to be Bereans. Don't just take it on someone's word that that's what's the way it is. Go to the Word of God, look it up, and make sure for yourself. Because that, in doing so, then you own it too. Okay? Hold fast to that which is good. 19, abstain from all appearance of evil. 20, pray for those who give out the gospel. 21, greet all brethren with a holy kiss. And 22, read the word to all believers. Basically, it says, read this epistle, this letter, to everyone. Basically, we can expand that out and read the word of God to all believers. Read the word of God to whoever. But those are 22 commandments that Paul gives us in this letter. And we have more. And we have certain commandments that we're supposed to abide by and give out. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul had confidence that the Lord was directing them and that they would continue to do what they were told to do. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. As believers, we are to walk in the love of God. But how do we do that? That's kind of hard for some people, to love some people. We manifest God's love to others by the Holy Spirit's power. Only the Spirit of God can make God's love real to us and for us. Love is what? What fruit is it? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of our own works. We cannot love every person. And I don't think God expects us to. Because Paul wrote in Philippians 1:9, quote, that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. It implies that we should be careful about loving those around us because some will hurt us if we open up our arms to them. He's just saying, have a little discernment. Are we to be nice to them? Yes, absolutely. But we need to be cautious sometimes, especially towards those that have maybe a history of taking advantage of other people. Be on your guard. Have discernment in all situations. In the next verses, Paul gives us a warning about idleness or not working, not pulling our own weight within the community. Take a look at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Paul's being very direct here. Now we command you. We are not to walk or fellowship with those who are being disorderly or idle, those who are not working. Not because they can't. There are some who have disabilities who can't work. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about people who are very able to work but don't want to. We are to witness to them, but we're not to hang out with, to be friends with them on their level. God tells us very clearly whom we are to follow in the next verse. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. We as believers need to be very careful about who we hang out with and about who we associate with. The saying, bad company corrupts good morals, is quite true. We need to watch out for who we hang out with.
Paul and his crew of apostles were very diligent about setting the example to follow. And we need to do likewise. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without praying for it, paying for it, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul's practice was not to let anyone pay for his missionary work when he was among them. And he especially did this on his first missionary journey. They brought whatever they needed with them. He did not receive a salary. He did not receive a stipend. He did not receive love offerings. He was very careful about setting the example and paying for his own way. When he was establishing a church, he supported himself by tent making. But after the churches were established and he returned, he did take offerings. But most of the time it was for other people. Now, he did receive from offerings that other churches had got together on their own and sent to him. But when he organized an offering, it wasn't for himself. It was for like the poor in Jerusalem. When he got together and said, hey, take up an offering. When you get it all together, give it to me before I leave when I'm heading out to Jerusalem. And he brought it to them. It was his practice. He was setting examples. The truth about the return of Christ did not cause Paul or his companions to become fanatical or to take really unreasonable positions about money. Throughout the ages, there have been groups of people who have sold everything that they've had to wait for the return of Christ, only to be disappointed and shamed. But if we look at this teaching, there's probably no other teaching in the Bible that should make us want to work harder or more sensibly for Christ than the one that we're learning right here. If we believe that he's coming, wouldn't we want to be found doing the job that he gave us to do? Verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul is saying here that as an apostle who had led them to the Lord and established the local body that they were in, that he had the right and the authority to claim an offering. But he did not so that he could become an example to them. Paul was trying to be an example of how to be a missionary and how that can be practical, duplicatable, by supporting himself. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. A believer who's looking for the Lord to return should not be a dreamer. They should be workers. No work, no food. We are to work while we wait. There's a story about a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. And he was conducting a visitor through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. He asked, by the way, when was the last time the owner was here? It was about 10 years ago, the gardener said. The visitor asked, then why do you keep up the gardens in such immaculate, lovely manner? The gardener answered, because I'm expecting him to return. He persisted, is he coming next week? The gardener replied, I don't know when he's coming, but I am expecting him today. This gardener was living in the light of the owner's imminent return. He wasn't hanging over the gate, looking down the road to see when he was coming. He was busy in the garden, mowing, tending, pruning, weeding, doing his job that he was called to do. And that's what we need to be doing also. Not sitting around waiting, looking to see when Christ is returning. No, we're to be working, doing what he's called us to do. That's what Paul means when he says we should be established in the work of the Lord, in view of the fact that Christ is returning. We just don't know when. There were some in Thessalonica that had simply withdrawn from working to spend all of their time looking for the Lord's return. Paul writes, "Don't feed them if they're not going to work." Verse 11, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Some were not doing anything constructive at all. They weren't even interested in bringing forth the gospel or doing any church-type work. They were just busy making a nuisance of themselves. Paul goes on in verse 12. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul's not very politically correct here. He doesn't care about their feelings. He basically brings it right to them. And he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And if you don't want to do that, everyone, don't walk with them. Pull away from them. He is very practical. Even today, it would probably solve a whole bunch of problems in the church body if the busybodies and the troublemakers would work with quietness and do something constructive. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12 says, "But we urge you, brethren, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Verse 13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." D.L. Moody says, "I get weary in the work, but I don't get weary of the work." That's what we're to do also. We can get weary of doing the work, but we shouldn't get weary of doing the work. Verse 14. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." We are directed by Paul that the best thing for the church body and for these people that aren't listening to them, to withdraw from them until they get it together. Which leads us to verse 15. "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." We are to try to win this person back. We are to try to correct those that are being wayward. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you be tempted." We're to come with humility and try to, not judgment, humility towards these people, to try to win them back and to correct them and to bring them back into the fold. Paul now ends the letter with another benediction. Verses 16 through 18. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all.
I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Here he's noting that I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. Remember, he had started out this letter with kind of an inference that there were letters going around giving them a new teaching. But these letters didn't have the weight of Paul's signature. He's saying his letters have his signature on them. Don't believe anything that you see if it doesn't have his signature on it, is basically what he's telling them now. Paul's letter teaches us that knowledge of prophecy, knowledge of the teachings of the Word of God, rather than leading to fanaticism or laziness, brings peace to our hearts. When we know what this Word says, we won't get up all in arms. Remember, 1 Thessalonians, they were upset because some of them were upset because they thought the Lord had already come and that they had missed the boat. And Paul corrected them on that. Then the second letter, they're all upset because they think that the evil one had already come and that they're in the midst of the tribulation and that sort of, and he comforts them again and tells them. Here he's closing up these letters and he's telling them that get into the Word. Know what the Word of God says, and it will bring peace and it will bring comfort to your hearts, knowing that He is in control of all these different situations. We should be established in the Word. We should be established in our walk, and we should be established in our work. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You so much that You gave Paul the knowledge to write 3/4 of the New Testament, that You directed him and that he was faithful unto You to do whatever was necessary, whatever You called him to do, to go forth and proclaim Your Word, Your gospel message, and that he went through the trials and the tribulations and getting stoned to death and all these different things and beat with rods and so many different things just to proclaim Your Word, and that we have it today to look back on. You give us this wonderful binder of books that tell us about You. Lord, may we embrace it. May we just read it each and every day. May we feed on it each and every day. And we just thank You for Your providence, both to believers and unbelievers. And we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and grace, which is new every day. In Your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.